Good morning. Our lesson today is Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30, and it is found on page 1374 of your Pew Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, precepts, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of God, of gold, that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their province of Babylon. Here ends our lesson.
Yeah, I had her read that because I didn't know if I'd have enough wind for it. So good job. Good job. All right, I'm going to read a shorter passage on page 1758 in your pew Bible, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. Last week I shared with you some spiritual resolutions, some spiritual commitments that we can make in the year 2020. Well, knowing how difficult it is to keep commitments, to keep resolutions, I thought I would follow up today and encourage you with the rewards that God has out there for us, for our faithfulness. And here's one of the more famous stories of the Bible, one of the first, I think, stories that I was taught as a young child when my folks sent me to church. It's a story of rugged faith, uncompromising faithfulness to God. It's an excellent message for New Year resolutions. And you see the fierceness of testing in this wonderful story. These three Hebrew young men, their commitment was challenged, their commitment to God was challenged, and they were victorious back in chapter 1. But as we go through life, we realize one spiritual victory is not the end. We're not challenged just once and never have another challenge. Each day sees us at the foot of a different mountain that we must climb. Every day we're subject to being tempted to deny the Lord whom we love and whom we serve. So we can find help and encouragement in this story today. So let me briefly give you some things that I think will help us. First of all, I want you to think of the challenge they faced. In the first 12 verses, it gives us the circumstances. King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, king of Babylon and all of their kingdom, one of the most wicked and violent men that ever lived, he set up a huge gold image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and he commanded everybody to worship at the foot of that image. He called in all of his high officials all over his empire and summoned them to this dedication ceremony. And he brought in a great orchestra and who they were dispatched with raising the emotional temperature and ramping up the emotion of the hour. Daniel, as we read, was for some reason wasn't there. He was the leader of those young spiritual men, and certainly his three friends missed him. But they were on their own in this situation. They had to make their stand without his guidance, without his influence, perhaps without his protection. Sometimes, you and I know, situations arise when those who are helping us through life, who are our friends, we get into situations and they're not there to help us. There's some situations in life where we have to stand alone against difficult circumstances and evil forces, but we must remember, and this story teaches us, the Lord is always there. Friends and other people may not be with us, but God is always in our presence. And so you see the confrontation that they have here. The scene was set for a great cultural, and what I might think a great religious spectacle. There was something sinister about it because of his imposing the sanction of death. He said, "You bow down and worship me. When you hear the orchestra play, that's when you bow down and worship me. Any person who does not worship me, they will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. You'll be executed immediately." And here we see the pride of this ruthless dictator. His arrogance comes out. He would tolerate no opposition. Refusal to obey would be a personal affront to him. It would be a personal insult, and he would tolerate no disobedience. So here you come to these three young men who love God, who committed their lives to God, and it was a tremendous challenge that they simply had to face. You know, some problems you hope will go away. This was not one of them. It was a problem that would not go away. A choice had to be made then and there. And you know, so often in our lives, choices have to be made by all of us at some time. There's some things that come into our lives that we cannot ignore. We cannot look the other way. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, I think always, why do you do what you do? Why do you go to church? Why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you do what you do? And these young men had to face that challenge. And they had to determine what their values were, what their commitment to Almighty God was. And when they came to that crisis, they refused to bow down. They refused to renounce God and His word and His commands. They refused to follow the crowd. They were determined to stand out against this evil culture, this evil thing that the king was requiring, and they decided to be faithful to the Lord, whatever the cost. They displayed courage, what I would call of the highest order, as they were prepared to face a fearful death rather than dishonor their God. It's easy to go along with the crowd. It's easy to follow what everybody does. It's easy to join in what everybody else wants you to do. But that's not what they did. But the story doesn't end there. They refused to do it. And you think, well, now they'd be hauled off to the fiery furnace. This wicked king, for somehow, some way, he gave them another chance. And so we see the compromise in verses 13 to 15 that they refused. Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to be brought before him in front of the entire crowd. And perhaps he recognized them as the Jews that he had honored back in chapter 1. And now he was willing to give them the benefit of the doubt, give them a second chance. He assumed perhaps that they did not deliberately defy him. So he said, okay, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to give you another chance. Now when you hear the music play again, I command you to bow down and worship at the image. You got one more chance. Well, you look at it. You look at the temptation. What a temptation. They could have bent their knees as an appropriate act of respect for his wishes. You know, it's like kids sometimes. You tell them to stand in the corner, and they say, I'm standing on the outside, but not on the inside. And maybe that's what they could have done. They could have bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar and say, I'm bowing down on the outside, but not on the inside. And they could have said, what's the harm of that? Why not go along with it and just humor the king? I don't really believe it, but I'll do it so I don't get thrown into the fire. Publicly opposing him would look ungrateful, perhaps, after such kindness that he had given them before. But it reminds me of what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, character is what you are in the dark when no one else sees. Character is what you do in the private that ultimately comes out on a public forum. They were following a great tradition of courage. Remember Moses, when he faced Pharaoh, it says in Hebrews 11 that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses went along with men like David and Elijah and Elisha and other great men. That's where these three Hebrews found that they were tempted to compromise what they believed, what they said was right, what they said they stood for. And as you see the story unfold, you see the confidence that they possessed. They had confidence in three areas. Number one, in the power of God. Nebuchadnezzar threw down the challenge and the gloves were off. And as you read in these verses, they made a classic reply that just, what a powerful stand they took. A classic reply that God was their God and they belonged to him. And their hope was based not on their own talents, not on their own abilities, not their own resources, but on a deep covenant and personal relationship with their God. Their faith in their God was so strong, ladies and gentlemen, that they could not imagine any ultimate harm at all that would come to them. How could God possibly forsake those who are his, who are loyal to him, who will stand for him no matter what the cost? Their faith was unquestioning. Their God, they believed, was all-powerful. And you see in verses 16 to 18, you see their answer. They said, O king, we're not careful to answer you. We're not going to defend ourselves here. Our God, we know, is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us one way or another. They realized that flames and kings meant nothing to God because God could deliver in any situation. And the basis of their confidence was not, again, in their resources, not in the people who stood with him, not with some underground militia. It was in their trust in God. They knew that God had once brought the Israelites out and worked miracles against Pharaoh. They knew that he had stood with Elijah against Ahab. They knew that God had not changed. So they had confidence in his power. The God you and I, ladies and gentlemen, worship today, he has not changed. The power that we read of here in this book is the same power that Almighty God has today. But they also had confidence in the purposes of God. Said, O king, even if our God does not deliver us, we're not going to bow down and serve you. We're not going to serve your gods or worship at your image. They knew that God could deliver. And if it was his will, he would deliver. But even if he did not, they said, we're not going to worship. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to be disloyal to God. They knew that it might be his will to let them suffer and die. But his will would be best, whatever, and no matter, they would be free from Nebuchadnezzar. Because they knew that loyalty to God was of greater importance than life itself. They had a relationship, a personal relationship with Almighty God. And as they walked through life, they walked with God. They tell the story that around 160 AD, in the early days of the established church, Polycarp, the bishop of the church in Smyrna, in what we know as Asia Minor, modern Turkey, he was about 86 years old at the time this story occurred. He was probably the last surviving person to have known an apostle. In fact, he was a disciple of John, one of the disciples of Jesus. He was revered as a teacher and as a leader in the church. And he was arrested for his faith in Jesus. And he was urged by the proconsul, reproach Christ and I will set you free. Polycarp replied, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? He was then threatened to be thrown in the fire, and Polycarp said, you threaten a fire that burns for an hour, and after a while, it's quenched. For you are ignorant of the judgment to come and of everlasting punishment reserved for the ungodly. Do what you wish. Polycarp would not bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. You know, we know in our heads, intellectually, we know that God's able to save. We know intellectually that he's able to heal, to deliver no matter what. He's able, we know that. But he may not always do it. Yet faith in God, faith in who he is more important than faith in his works. That's why we say so often, let us seek his face before we seek his hand. Let us seek God and who he is rather than what he can do for us. You see, faith must ultimately rest in the character of God, irrespective of what he does or does not do. They had confidence in his power, in his purpose, and they also had the confidence in the promise of God. This story reminds us this morning that faithfulness to God may result in problems. It may result in refusal to conform to this world's pattern, and it may involve, if you're going to be loyal to Jesus in a world that is anti-Christ, it may involve trouble and loss. And they said, even if he does not deliver us, we're not going to bow down. I would say to you that it's better to accept the narrow way that leads to eternal gain rather than follow the way that leads to loss. Job said in Job 13:15, even if he slays me, I will hope in him. I will serve him. Faith cannot always be proved by cause and effect. To demand that God acts as we think fit is totally wrong. It's our own form of prosperity theology, thinking that God should always do what we want him to do. So they had this compromise, they had this confrontation, this confidence that they possessed. Then they had a companionship that they enjoyed, verses 19 to 25. You know, here they are, they're standing for God. They stand, we're not going to bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar did just exactly what he said he would do. You know, sometimes when you obey God, you think things are going to get better, and sometimes they get worse. And things got worse for them. They got some big, strong men and threw them, and they cranked it up seven times greater and threw them in the fire, and the fire was so hot that the men who threw them in the fire died, burnt to a crisp. And so Nebuchadnezzar looks down in the furnace. And he seeks confirmation here because he looks at them and they were in the fire, but he noticed that they were not alone. For the Lord was with them. He looked down expecting to see three men. He saw four. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. He could hardly believe it. If he had false teeth, they probably fell out. You know, I mean, just he could not believe what he saw. He expected their bound bodies to be incinerated within seconds. But they were unhurt. They were walking around. They were unaffected by their fearful surroundings. Plus there was one, like the sons of the gods, a supernatural person was with them. Many scholars think it was Jesus Christ himself in a pre-incarnate appearance that went in the furnace with them. No wonder that Nebuchadnezzar could hardly believe it. And he had to seek confirmation from his ministers of what he saw. He asked them, did not we throw three men into that furnace? And yet I see four now walking around. One thing was perfectly clear in this story. We may not understand everything, but this is clear. If God had not delivered them from the fire, he had delivered them in the fire. You see, for their sake, he had deliberately suspended his natural laws and had performed a miracle. And so we see their commitment strengthened. He strengthened their commitment by his presence in a physical form. Our omnipotent God, our omnipresent God, was with them, and he is with us, ladies and gentlemen, in our own burning fiery furnaces, whatever form it might take. God is omnipresent in pain, and his presence makes our faith possible. It's like C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing is the passage we read a few moments ago. What a companionship we have with him. As the song says, we'll never walk alone. Jesus promised in Matthew 28:20 that he will never forsake us, never leave us. He will always be with us. That leads us, lastly, to the confession that they witnessed. There's the choice to accept truth. Nebuchadnezzar openly acknowledged that these three young men were servants of the Most High God, and he called them to come out of the furnace. And they emerged from the fire completely unscathed. Their clothes were still in perfect condition. Their bodies were not touched. Their hair was not singed with the fire, and you could not smell the smell of smoke or the fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar realized, he recognized a power greater than he had ever seen before. He went up against Almighty Supernatural God, and of course he lost. He'd come to the moment of truth, and he had to choose whether to allow himself to become either humbled or offended by the truth, like many people who harden their hearts when truth is given. And so we see his ceasing to resist truth. He accepted the wound to his pride. He accepted the wound to his self-confidence. And it appears that he repented, at least on some level. We see later on in this book that he totally repented and came to God. It may not have been total here. But he ordered that no word should ever be spoken against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their survival meant his own deliverance. And he began to make amends by giving them an instant promotion. They were rewarded ultimately by Almighty God for their faithfulness. And so often the voices of the crowd, the pressures of our peers, the pressures of authorities tried to squeeze us into a mold and squeeze us into going with the crowd and joining in with the crowd. Yet there's a God who sits on the throne of this world, who calls us all to loyalty to his cause, to his word, to himself. You see, the clarity of the message is very strong this morning. And that's simply this. We need to grow in our knowledge and our relationship of God, with God. We need to grow in the grace of God, because every one of us, as we go through life, we will face challenges in our faith. And it is our growth in grace that will prevent us from compromise and giving in and quitting. And the conclusion of the matter is simply this. God is with us. God will be with us. The God of deliverance is also the God of the furnace. And sometimes we go into problems, into difficult situations, because God wants to deliver us. God wants to work a miracle. You see, God, there's no need for a miracle until we need a miracle. And God does not work a miracle until we need it. So don't turn away. Don't quit before the miracle comes. Reward of faithfulness. God sees, God knows, God will never forget those of his children who follow him. Bow your heads with me this morning, please. Maybe you're here this morning as we go to prayer. Maybe you don't have a strong relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't have one at all. You've never trusted him as your Savior. Let me encourage you that at the back of the room today we'll have some prayer workers who will be glad to pray with you, show you how you can know Christ, how you can grow in Christ, how your relationship with him can become stronger. And I encourage you to do that today. The reward of faithfulness is there for every one of us. Dear Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't always save us from the fire, but you will deliver us in the fire. You go with us sometimes. You never leave us. Help us be encouraged by that word today, and help us trust you for great things and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name.